The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John 3, verses 14 to 21. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Our epistle lesson comes from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, some of you are familiar with the phrases theology of glory and theology of the cross. Those phrases are used by theologians to describe two very different, even opposing ways to understand our relationship with God. Ephesians 2 that we just read is one of the important passages that informed Martin Luther when he first articulated these opposing positions, a theology of glory and a theology of the cross. This is what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say, which we just read. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, not a result of anything you do, so that no one may boast. Your salvation is not a result of anything you do. How could that be? You know, some years ago now, I was talking to Harry Schlaff, and he was telling me about his old Lutheran pastor from Eugene, Oregon. And this pastor had recounted for Harry a conversation he'd had with a fellow pastor who was from a church not born out of the Reformation, but out of the American Pietist movement. This other pastor asked the Lutheran pastor, "So, when were you saved?" The Lutheran pastor gave him the appropriate Reformation theology answer. He said, "I was saved 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin." No. What I mean is, when did you commit your life to Christ? The Lutheran pastor said, "Well, I'm not sure. I was very fortunate to grow up in a Christian home. I've had faith in Christ for as long as I can remember. And I know that when I hear the gospel and the words of absolution, and when I receive communion, my faith is renewed." "Well, to be a Christian, you have to be born again." "Oh, I was," said the Lutheran pastor. "When I was baptized as a baby, I was born again of water and the Spirit, just like Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You know, you can't born again yourself. That's something God does, not us. It happens when we're baptized, whether we're aware of it or not." Well, what I guess I'm really getting at some point, you have to make a decision for Christ. "Well, no," said the Lutheran pastor. "I didn't make a decision for Christ. He made a decision for me. Read John 15. It's Jesus who made a decision for me. And even more amazing, he made a decision for you and me, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sin." That's what it says right here in Ephesians 2. We were dead. Dead people are incapable of making decisions or saving themselves. Dead people have to be rescued. Rescued by someone else and brought back to life. And that's what Jesus has done. It's God who saved you. You didn't save yourself. Which is why in Ephesians chapter 1, there's a recounting of all the wonderful gifts you receive as believers in Christ. Gifts referred to as an inheritance because you didn't earn them, but simply received them from God, who loves you. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, it's further explained that God's love for you is so deep, you received this inheritance even though you were dead in sin and continue to struggle with your sinfulness. And finally, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the point is repeated and emphasized. It's by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this is not of your own doing. Even your faith is a gift from God. You didn't conjure up faith on your own. The bottom line is your salvation is the work of God alone. You bring nothing to the table except your sin. I mentioned these two very different ways of looking at our relationship with God, as a theologian of glory or as a theologian of the cross. These two different ways of looking at our relationship with God apply specifically to the question, how are you saved? Does God alone save you? Or do you cooperate and contribute to your salvation? A theologian of glory is enamored with the false idea that he or she is not dead in his trespasses and sin. In fact, he believes he's quite capable of keeping the law and making the right decisions that contribute to his salvation. The problem is, none of us keep the law or make the right decisions. Read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Or better yet, read Romans 3. Or read Luke 18, where Jesus told the parable of the esteemed Pharisee and the hated tax collector who went together to the temple to pray. The esteemed, respected Pharisee prayed like this: Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, thieves, adulterers, evildoers, or this corrupt tax collector. I tithe and fast twice a week. Amen. End of prayer. The hated tax collector, though, prayed like this: God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Amen. End of prayer. And at the end of the parable, here's the punchline Jesus told. It was the hated tax collector who went home justified, meaning forgiven and accepted by God. And here's why. The self-righteous, self-congratulatory Pharisee was a theologian of glory. He believed he'd kept the law and made the right decisions. In fact, the Pharisee's prayer was no more than him patting himself on the back for all his righteousness. But the sinful, hated tax collector in that parable, the one who cried out to God for mercy and forgiveness, he's a theologian of the cross, recognizing the truth that he's a sinner and helpless, absolutely helpless, without Christ. And as Jesus pointed out at the end of the parable, it's the tax collector, the man who recognized his own sinfulness and his absolute helplessness without Christ, he's the one who was forgiven and accepted by God. He's the theologian of the cross. As Jesus said in Matthew 9:13, I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners. Here's the rub. The whole idea of the theology of the cross, the idea of our total helplessness and utter sinfulness and complete dependence on Christ when it comes to our salvation, that's tough for us to swallow. You know, a guy named Ray Cortez, who was the pastor of a large church in the Bible Belt for years before, according to him, he finally understood the gospel. Anyway, he told a story of his favorite thing to say when he was preaching. He used to say, "Do you know what the bare minimum is to be a Christian? Do you know what it takes to be a Christian? The bare minimum to be a Christian. The bare minimum is everything. Everything." Ray Cortez said, "That was my best line. People loved it. They ate it up." That's because we're all secretly theologians of glory, patting ourselves on the back like the Pharisee in the temple. But the problem is, as Ray Cortez would be the first one to admit now, his best line was a complete joke. It was ridiculous. Who does everything? Nobody. Who gives everything? Nobody. But one person. Jesus. It's Jesus who does everything, not us. He gave everything and accomplished everything necessary on the cross. And when he was done, he uttered with his last breath, "It is finished." You and I, we've been saved by grace through faith. And that faith is not something that we've conjured up. Even our faith is a gift from God. And so here's the good news. Here's why all this is important. You can relax. The work of your salvation is finished, done for you by Jesus. Despite your regrets of the past or your failures of the present or future, you're free to live without fear, knowing that regardless of any challenges or tragedies you face in life, your life's outcome will be better than you can ever imagine. You're going to heaven. And in the meantime, you're loved by God, who will never leave you or forsake you. In your darkest moments, through your deepest grief, in your most desperate need, God is the one who will always be with you. God who loves you and does it all for you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand and be able to rest in the truth of the gospel, that you have rescued us and continue to rescue us despite our sin and failure. Lord, help us to grasp this to such an extent that we are filled with gratitude toward you and filled with peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.